1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, Pastor Damien is traveling today to Southern California to speak at the Senior Pastors Conference for Calvary Chapel, and he would appreciate your prayers for him. We sure appreciate him. He will be teaching personally on Wednesday night, and again, he asked for that prayer today, but for those of you who didn't hear that, he would appreciate that. And tonight, it's my great privilege to open up to you a few verses in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so please join with me as I read the first 8 verses of this chapter. And Paul writes to a young Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And please indulge me as I pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for these short 8 verses. And we thank you that you want to sow them into our hearts tonight, Lord, in the way you want to. And please, Lord, do that, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm really excited to be teaching this passage tonight because Pastor Damien asked me to share about 5 or 6 weeks ago this evening and gave me the date. And the Lord put this passage on my heart very clearly right after he asked me to share tonight. And it's on the subject of prayer. And I had no idea he would be speaking in depth on the issue of prayer in the last couple of Sunday mornings. And sometimes if you're like me, you go through periods where the Lord, and maybe everywhere you go in your car, everything you turn on, everything you hear is this message. The Lord just keeps sending one single message to you. And I'm grateful for those times because sometimes he needs to speak very loudly and clearly for me to hear him. And I need to hear those things. Well, here he's been speaking about the issue of prayer the last few Sunday mornings. And it will be a little bit different. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday morning, he spoke on what I would call, if you summed it just down to a couple of words, it was the how to pray. How to pray. We need to know how to do that. This morning he spoke on what to pray as he went through that prayer, the Our Father that Jesus gave to his disciples. And tonight I want to share with you what the Lord would want to tell us, and that is who we are to pray for. Who is it we are to pray for as Christians in this world as we look at the world that's around us and the craziness that is going on? And as we look at that, we're here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as we turn to this book, we are in the first book of what is known as collectively the next 3 books in the Bible, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those 3 as a group are known as the pastoral epistles. And they are a great encouragement to those in the ministry and really for all Christians because it really does apply to us. But as we look at it, here are these young pastors. Timothy was a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And you can imagine in that day being a young pastor in a young church, not having the communication vehicles that we have today, not having commentaries, all the tools we have, not having Paul or some other pastor that you look up to, that you can call, and you're in a bind and you don't know how to handle a situation and you're seeking the Lord and you just want some advice. How do I handle this church? How do I lead? I just don't know where to go. And I believe that to some sense, Timothy would have been feeling that, and this letter would have been a tremendous encouragement to him. And then he received 2 Timothy, and then there's the book of Titus. Titus as well, a young pastor over a church in the city of Crete, and he would have had the same experience of wanting to know. And so I believe he would have been tremendously encouraged to have received this letter. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15 with me, please, I believe if we summarized or said, what was the great theme of all three of these books? I believe we would have it there in that verse as Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And so I just believe Timothy was just like, oh, thank you, Lord, for recording this for me. And there's so much amazing practical advice that he has written for him here. And I'm going to ask you to look back, please, at the beginning of chapter 1. And for a moment, and the reason I'm going to ask you to do that is because chapter 2 began with the word therefore. And as we look at that, we wouldn't know really why he threw that word in there and he's going to speak on prayer. But as we look at chapter 1, we see he gave a very strong command to young Timothy as he began the book here in 1 Timothy. And he said he was an apostle by the commandment of God in verse 1. Very strong language he used. And a word speaking of a military commander who's given a strong commandment to him. He's very serious in this letter. But the real charge that he gives to Timothy is in verse 3. And he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So he's begun this letter by telling him, here's what you are to do as a young pastor. Don't allow these false teachers to come in and to pull the sheep away. Don't let them be pulled away from the truth that I have given you. That's a pretty strong charge. And he repeats it at the end of the chapter in verse 18, chapter 1. And he says, this charge, uses the same word there, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And I imagine there's a part in Timothy's heart. He read that and maybe to a degree his heart sunk and he thought, okay, now I'm grateful to know what to do. I don't have any idea how to do it now. How am I to carry out this charge? And I believe that's where the therefore comes in chapter 2. And he's going to point him to prayer first. And I want to make sure that nobody misses tonight these words first of all in this chapter. Prayer is critical in the Christian life. And he says, therefore, I exhort first of all. Those very, very important words as he speaks to him. He's basically saying, in light of this charge that I have given you, in light of that, I'm going to exhort you first of all to go to God in prayer. And that word exhort there really means to call or to summon. And I can almost just picture Paul just to his friend. He loves Timothy. He calls him a son. He just loves him like he was his own son, I believe. As if he says, Timothy, come here. Listen to me carefully. I've told you what to do. Here's how you are to do it. You are to begin in prayer. Go to the Lord and seek him. So he says, I'm calling you, I'm summoning you first of all, very strong. This is not something that just goes in the to-do list, in the inbox in your office, so to speak, and it just gets added. It's one more thing. This is to be at the top of the list. As things pile on it, keep pulling that thing out and putting it on top. This is the first thing you are to do, Timothy. First of all, you need to pray. And so God puts a tremendous priority upon the issue of prayer. Spurgeon once said, all Christian virtues are locked up in the word prayer. Martin Luther, I love this quote, says, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. God wants us to pray. It's very, very important to him that we do and that it is a top priority in our lives. And if you remember last Sunday as we looked those early verses in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said three times in that passage, when you pray. He never said if. Never anywhere did he talk as if this was an option to the believer. He talked about when you pray. And here he's exhorting Timothy as this young pastor that he needs to come to God first and pray. And one of the things that just really amazes me is that God is so powerful, he could do anything. But he has chosen for prayer to make a tremendous difference in this walk with him. And he's told us that in Scripture. And I just want to share with you a couple of verses before we look at these types of prayer here, just to remind us. Now, the Lord is not a genie in a bottle that he answers to every whim that we have. We have to pray in accordance with his will. But he does tell us that prayer makes a difference. In the book of James, he tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. And that's in a passage where as we anoint people with oil when they come up front after the service, that's one of the things that we do. And then there the Lord is saying, when you come to me, your prayers make a difference. And he wants to encourage us with that. He wants to encourage the and cultivate our reliance upon him as our Savior as we come to him and pray. One of the most powerful verses on prayer, in my opinion, is in James chapter 4. In verse 2, and he says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So there are some things that we don't have simply because we haven't taken the time to ask it from the Lord. That's powerful. Now, he does give a balance to that, and I praise the Lord he did that, because the next verse he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So sometimes we can ask for things that aren't in accordance with his will, just out of completely selfish motives, and the Lord feels completely comfortable just saying no to that. And I'm thankful that he is. But with that, with this prayer, knowing the power of prayer, Paul begins by sharing four different types of prayer with Timothy, that he is to pray for all men. I do find it a little interesting. He could have just simply said, "Timothy, just pray for all men," and then moved into the rest of the passage. But he didn't, and not in every passage of Scripture when we're talking about prayer does the Lord take the time to talk about the different types of prayer. But I believe for this young pastor of a church, he needed to know, you needed to have all of these functioning in your walk with me and in your prayer time towards all men. And you're going to see, as we look at it, look at who we're to pray for, it can be very difficult. It really takes a dying to self to pray all of these prayers for all men. But let's look at it briefly, these types of prayer. Number one, he says, supplications. Supplications. That is simply requests, as we bring requests to the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God." We bring all kinds of requests to him. I mean, just all kinds of things. I just, every day I bring things to him. I'm asking of him. I'm making requests of him. And the interesting thing is that Jesus even told us in the book of Matthew that he says, "Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." So we're supposed to come to him and ask things of him, even though he already knows what we need. He even knows what we're going to ask, yet he still tells us to do it because he wants us reliant upon him. So he's building that reliance. Number two here, he talks about prayers. And that is just a kind of generic word that speaks of prayer. It is just simply talking to God. You go to God, you speak to him, you just share what's on your heart. Maybe you're not requesting anything, you're not interceding for somebody else. You're just simply speaking to God. It's as if you called home to speak to mom and dad, and you call on the phone, and they sure love when you call, and you've moved away, and they just want to talk to you. That's kind of the way it is with the Lord. That kind of just calling to share your heart, that's prayer toward the Lord, and he simply loves to receive that from us. The third word he uses here is intercessions. We are to intercede. This word literally means to fall in with a person, to fall in with them. It's as if you just simply came alongside somebody else. Maybe sometime you've seen somebody who has been injured. Maybe they've injured their ankle bone or their ankle, they've twisted it or something. You come alongside them, you put yourself under their shoulder, and you kind of lift them, and you're kind of helping carry them along. That's the picture here of interceding on behalf of someone else as we come to the Lord to pray for them and for their needs. And then lastly here, he speaks of the giving of thanks. We are to be a thankful people. We're to be a thankful people. And oftentimes, this is the one that I forget the most, is to come to the Lord and simply thank him for everything he has done for me and for those around me. He's such a great God, and I just need to remember that verse I quoted a moment ago, Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." It does say, "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And God wants us to be thankful. He deserves it. He has done so much. I think of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. There was that one time the 10 lepers were there and they asked him to heal them. And he told them to go to the priests and offer the sacrifice they were supposed to. And as they walked, all of them were healed. And yet only one of them came back to thank the Lord for what he had done. And what I find a little interesting is one of Jesus' answers to him when he asked him, why are you the only one who returned? Out of the ten, only one came back to thank him. And he said, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? When we give thanks to the Lord, we bring glory to him because we recognize what he has done for us. And so often I just forget that. I don't take the time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done. You know, each year in this country, we have the annual Day of Thanksgiving. I love that holiday and all the food that we get to eat and all that. But I want to read to you an actual quote of the actual writing of the resolution that our Congress wrote in instilling that holiday of Thanksgiving. It's just a tremendous, we really do have a godly heritage. This is a quote. It says, it was written Friday, September 25th, 1789. It was resolved that a joint committee of both houses requests that President Washington recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a constitution of government for their safety and happiness. And then I want you to hear what Washington declared after having read this. Washington heartily concurred with the request of Congress, and here's what he issued as a proclamation. He said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, now therefore I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of the United States, that we may all unite unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Amazing quotes to me of thanksgiving to the Lord. Those were men who understood the amazing works of God, and they were thanking Him, faithful to the Scriptures, to thank Him for what He had done for them. And as we look at these, I do want to encourage you with a couple of things before we look at these types of prayers to whom. I just want you to think of it in the context of a person calling home to mom and dad who has moved out. And don't get hung up on the different types of prayer. The important thing is that you simply spend time with the Lord in prayer, and these will begin to naturally happen in your lives. Because I think of, if you called home, what would you do? You just want a prayer. You're just going to spend time with them. Just hear their heart. Speak to them. Tell them what's going on in your life. Of course, if you've called your parents and you're in that college age, you're probably calling to certainly make a request of money or some kind. We know how it is, and the car's broken down or you need more money to go out with your friends, but you ask things of them. Those are supplications that we would make towards them. Maybe you'd have a brother or a sister that is in dire needs at the time and they need some help. And you're going to talk to mom and dad. Hey, so-and-so, they really need your help. Would you reach out to them? And that is interceding for them. And we're to do that as well. And then, of course, there's the needed just calling up and thanking them for the sacrifices they have made in raising us. All of these things. But all of those types of prayer are to be in place in our walks with the Lord. And they will happen as we naturally spend time with Him. Now, one of the great reasons I think the Lord recorded these types is because we're going to look at who we are to pray them for. And this is where we realize sometimes it's not all that easy to do this. So please notice that it's to be the giving of thanks, all of these other types, for all men. All men. Please notice it doesn't say just pray for some men. Just pray for those that you like. Just pray for those who've been good to you, who treat you nicely. It says for all men. The Lord is very clear. He has not left anyone out. We have no reason to think there's nobody we shouldn't be praying for. God has called us to pray for all men. In fact, Jesus went as far as saying we are to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for them. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, He wrote, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is really where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. We can look at all of this and think, okay, I can do all of those things, but to pray for my enemies or to pray for people that I don't like. That takes a dying to self. And I say amen to that, because that's what the Christian life is about. We begin to get the Lord's heart as we die to ourselves, and it is very, very needed. And then, after he explained all men, he says, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, as I look at that, it is, to me, a little bit odd even that he mentioned that, because they are included in the list of all men, kings and all who are in authority. Why did the Lord put that in there through the Apostle Paul? And I think that potentially he simply put it in there because we have a tendency to forget to pray for our leaders, those that are kings and those who are in authority. And tonight I just really want to encourage you and exhort you to be praying for those who are in this place. And in this country, those people that are in this place are our political leaders. And sometimes you might think, man, I do not want to pray for them. And now you look back at that list. You're to bring supplications, requests for them. You're to intercede for them. You're even to give thanks for these political leaders. Is that the first thing that comes to your heart when you think of our political leaders? Have you watched any of the debates this year with the Republicans and the Democrats? Is the giving of thanks the first thing that enters your heart when you look at these people? You might think, these people are fools. I can't believe that I'm having to choose from one of these people to vote for. And you may think, you have no idea what you're asking of me. But the Lord does. He needs us to pray for them because he's going to change our heart towards them. He said to pray for all men. And to prove that I know that I do know what we're talking about here, we do think some of these people are foolish, let me give you some quotes that I pulled up on the internet just from some of our political leaders. I'm not going to give you their names, but I'm just going to give you some quotes. I think you'll find a little bit humorous. These are the people that we're looking at, we're to pray for as our political leaders. So here's the first one is, somebody once said, the vast majority of our imports come from outside the country. That's a great one. Someone said, a low voter turnout is an indication of fewer people going to the polls. I'm glad he clarified that before I was confused. This is a great one. It isn't pollution that's harming the environment. It's the impurities in our air and water that are doing it. I love it. This is my personal favorite, the list that I pull up. If we don't succeed, we run the risk of failure. Wow. You know, I can really relate to these people because as I stand here tonight, and I've had the privilege of teaching the men's ministry the last 2.5 years or so, I mean, if you stand in front of people, you're going to say dumb things sooner or later. It's a given. It's going to happen. I've taken at times and listened to tapes of messages I've given, and man, I've said things that were completely in error. I didn't even realize it, and as I was listening later, these kind of things are going to be said. But that's just the way it is. And I love hopes all things, so I'm going to give these people the benefit of the doubt. It was just a slip of the tongue. But I kind of joke about that. But there are very real issues as we look at political leaders, very real issues. And we may look at that and go, okay, so they're not foolish. I can let that go. But when I look at the moral stances some of these politicians take, I mean, they're just wicked, wicked to the core. The things that they stand for. And you're telling me I'm supposed to pray for them? And yes, they need our prayers. In fact, they need our prayers many times, even more than believers. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need Him as Lord and Savior. And we need to pray for them. And it begins to change our heart towards them. You know, as I look at some of the things they do, I just think I could never vote for them. As I think of some of the stances on abortion, I just cannot personally bring myself to vote for a person that is for the killing of innocent babies. I can't do it. It's not in me. And there is forgiveness for that, but I just can't do it. But I need to pray for these people that are in that place. And if you think Paul, who wrote this, is exempt from this, he wasn't. He was a traveling evangelist and working with all these churches in the time of Caesar Nero. And a just insane ruler. And the things he would do to persecute Christians, I mean, it's just appalling. And yet, he got to go before him, it's believed, and shared the gospel before him. And I believe he was praying for him regularly. I believe any Caesar that would have been in charge, I believe Paul would have been praying for him, that he would come to a knowledge of the Lord. And so with that, looking at that, you may think of our political leaders and think, oh, I can't pray for them. And knowing how difficult it is, here's where I think the Lord is so very gracious in this passage, because He could have just said, I'm your Father, you're supposed to pray, you just need to do it, just do it, and because I'm your Father and I said so. But He doesn't do that. In this passage, I'm going to share with you what I believe are four reasons that the Lord gives us as to why we are to pray for all men. There are benefits to us, why we should pray for all men. And so let's simply take the time and go through these four benefits, reasons why we should pray for all men. Please look at the middle of verse 2. The first reason is that it leads to a quiet and a peaceable life. Quiet and peaceable life. He says there, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life as we begin to pray for our leaders and those around us. And again, when I think of our political leaders, again, I don't think peace and quiet is the first thing that generally come to your heart. It's not what comes to mine when I think of them. And I also don't think that the Lord is saying that if we pray, this world will become a quiet and peaceable place. In fact, as I read Scripture, all I see in Scripture is it's going to get worse. And that's why the Lord is going to have to come back, because it gets so bad, He's going to have to come back and rule and reign and finally show us what a righteous king looks like. I'm looking forward to that day. And that's the day I want to see. So I don't think it's going to get better in that way. But please notice it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We, in the body of Christ, as we pray for these leaders, we begin to experience peace and quiet in our hearts. Not only with God, but with these people. And I'd like to illustrate for you with a person in Scripture who I believe is a perfect example of this, of a person who didn't experience peace and quiet in a situation because he failed to pray for those around him, his common man. And I'm speaking of Jonah. And I know Jonah is such a well-known book, great book. The book of Jonah, as he was called by God in chapter 1, the Lord went to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, this capital of the Assyrian kingdom, and I want you to minister to them. I want you to share a message of judgment with them. And so Jonah, he was a prophet in Israel. He had stood and done some hard things, I'm sure, in speaking to kings and rulers and those in authority. And here God has asked him to go to these people who I believe he hated them with a deep hatred. And what I believe is because we look at the people of this day, and in that day they were such a wicked people. In fact, they were so wicked that oftentimes there were whole cities would commit suicide rather than being captured alive by the Assyrians. They simply did not want that to happen. It's believed that they had gotten so good at skinning people alive, they would do it and see how long they could keep them alive in that condition. Just amazing. And here, Jonah saw all of this, and we can understand in the natural world why he might feel such hatred towards them. And I think his actions played that out. Because he was supposed to have gone 550 miles to the east to Nineveh. And what did he do? He went west to the city of Joppa, paid his fee, got on a boat, and was about to go to Tarshish, about 2,500 miles to the west. He was going 3,000 miles, end up in the opposite direction of where the Lord was calling him to go. He did not want to deliver this message to these people. And as you get to chapter 2 of that book, to me, it's what is interesting is there's chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah offers to the Lord. Because in chapter 1, after he'd been running from the Lord, he was pretty bold about his running from the Lord. In fact, he even admitted to the sailors, we're told in chapter 1 of that book, he even admitted that he was running from the presence of the Lord. That was what he told them. And we know that we can't do that. And I believe Jonah really in his heart knew he couldn't do that. But he was running because he didn't want to deliver this message. But with that, he told them, and he told them that, you know, when the storm was coming and the boat was going to be torn up, just throw me overboard. Throw me. I'd rather die than go back and witness to these people, even though he didn't tell them all that, the sailors. And they tried to row him back to the land, but they couldn't get back to land. So finally they agreed and they threw him overboard. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of that great fish, and finally he repented at the end of that 3 days and began to pray to the Lord. But one thing that I have found interesting in studying that book is that he repented, I believe, in that he ran from God's call upon his life to witness to the people of Nineveh. But I don't see anywhere in that book ever he prayed for the people of Nineveh. Ever. You read that book, you won't find it. He didn't pray for them. His heart never became soft towards the people of Nineveh. He was hardened towards them through the entire book. In fact, as we look at the end of that book, chapter 4, here's what we read. After they repented, this wicked people repented, and God showed mercy towards them. He stayed his judgment. And Jonah actually went and sat outside the city waiting. I think he was just hoping to still see God's judgment poured out. But in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry as he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, was it not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" He was angry that God showed grace to this repentant people. And he had never prayed to the Lord. And had he prayed to the Lord for these people, the Lord would have changed his heart. He would have been happy for them. He would have had joy for them. He could have potentially stayed and been a spiritual leader to these people. I don't know what the Lord would have had for him. I always thought it would be interesting to have a chapter 5 to Jonah and hear if he ever repented towards these people and what he did with these people. But we see in the book, from beginning to end, he was hardened towards these people. He didn't pray for them, and I believe that's why he didn't have a quiet and peaceable life throughout the book. No peace. He never had it. He went through the motion of being obedient to deliver the message, but he didn't bring that to the Lord. And I think the Lord recorded that for us to show us somebody who is in that place. And you are the one that are going to lose, you and I, we're going to lose that peace and quiet that we could have if we would come to the Lord. I think potentially, just complete speculation, maybe that has something to do with the way the Lord delivered him onto land when he was there. You know, if he had repented towards the people, I think maybe he could open that big fish. If he could have done whatever, he'd have walked out just gently out onto land. Now, he was vomited up onto the land. It's just kind of interesting to me. It's just something I think about. But anyway, when I was in high school, I had a friend that described vomiting as yawning in Technicolor. And that was back in the days when, you know, Technicolor was a new deal on TV, you know. But it would have been a mess. You know, I can imagine somebody sitting on the land seeing him being coughed up. And what's that? Oh, that's Jonah there. Yeah, not very pretty. But he did not experience any joy, not physically, not spiritually, in that entire process as he dealt with those people. And so as we look at Jonah, we learn a great lesson from him here in this passage. Just shows us we can lead a quiet and peaceful life as we come to the Lord and as we pray for people. And Jonah never experienced it. And so he is a word picture for us. Now, as you're looking at people around you and leaders, and if they're believers, just simply pray for them. Pray God will give them wisdom wherever the Lord leads upon your heart. And if you look at leaders that don't know the Lord, pray that the Lord will bring circumstances into their life that would cause them to realize their need for Him. Maybe other political figures who could come along and share the truth with them. Whatever it is, but we are to be praying for them. So that's the first reason. The second great reason we see in verses 3 to 4 is simply as we pray for all men, it is pleasing to God. Notice verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So it pleases God. It pleases Him when we pray for people. Because this is His heart. His heart is laid out right there in verse 4. He desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as we pray for men, God begins to fill us with His heart. We actually begin to feel for these people who are lost. And they're only doing what seems right to them when they don't know the Lord. They don't know any better in the spiritual sense. They need to open their heart to the Lord. He will change their heart. And so as we're praying for them, we begin to have the Lord's heart towards them. In a book that I read a few years ago, George Bryson, he gives this story of these six guys that are walking along, and one day they decide they want to take a shortcut through a particular field, and right before they go through the field, there's a fence there, and there's a sign right on the fence that says, no trespassing, and it says also says, there's quicksand in this pits in this field. And the six guys, they just ignore it and probably figure they're young and they can deal with whatever comes their way. And so they move right on through. And sure enough, they all six get stuck in a quicksand pit and they're going down. They're going down. And the owner of the field drives by and he sees this happening and he realizes they're in trouble. And he rightly asks them, did you read the sign when you kind of came in here? And the guy said, yes. And he basically said, well, you know, you deserve to die. Didn't, you should have obeyed the sign. But after that, what he did in this story is he says, the owner threw three ropes out to three of the six. Not to all of them, only to three of them. And what he's making the point is that our God's not like that. He would have thrown a rope out to all six of them. God desires that all men come to the truth. That's what that verse tells us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And so here we see that God would throw out a rope to everybody. What they do with that rope, how they respond to it, that's their choice. But God would have us to reach out to all men. And there is a way when we decide to pray or not to pray for people, that we're kind of like that farmer or that owner that would throw out a rope to some. God wants us to pray for all men, everybody. If God puts somebody on your heart, pray for them. If you start thinking thoughts that aren't pleasant towards somebody, I just the Lord continues to work on me more and more. The moment I think something that's not favorable towards somebody, He speaks to my heart and says, you need to pray for them. Pray for them. And the Lord changes my heart. So needed. And so it pleases the Lord. How many times have you turned to somebody and said, what's the will of the Lord? What's the will of the Lord for my life or in a particular situation? Here is a passage where we know crystal clear what God's will is. It's His will that we pray for all men. And so we can please Him as we pray to Him. The third reason we have in this passage, verses 5 through 7, is that we remember that there is one God. Now these are great three verses, and they are used in many witnessing situations, and they're great. They stand alone very well. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And so we see that in God, there is only one God. For anybody who's in a religion that believes there's multiple gods and you can just seek all of these gods, this makes it clear there's only one. And then for the person who believes there's all kinds of ways or paths to God, this is very clear. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Great passages for sharing. But I do want you to notice tonight that the context here is speaking about prayer. Verses 1 and 2 were in the context of an exhortation to pray for all men. And in He finishes up this passage in verse 8 saying, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In this context of prayer, God tells us, you need to remember who's on the throne. And I am grateful for that too. When you are looking at these leaders, kings, and all who are in authority, it's very easy to lose sight of who's on the throne. God is on the throne. He is today. He was yesterday. He will be tomorrow. He's never gotten off the throne. God is still God, and we'll be with Him in eternity. As we look at the leaders, you can get disillusioned. You begin to think, what is going on in this world? And we need our perspective brought back to Him and how great He is. God is God. And we get to trust in Him, and that just excites me. I actually got pretty excited tonight as we were singing that last song there. It really comes out of the book of Isaiah, and I think Isaiah is a good example of a person that needed this perspective. He was a prophet during the time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king. This is a case where you're grateful to have a godly leader and good king. But he died. And I believe that there can be a disillusionment. Oh no, who's going to come up behind him? Is it going to be somebody wicked? Somebody that I can't follow or I can't trust or whatever, whatever. And you can fill in the blank. But he needed to be reminded, no, God's the one who's really on the throne. He's the one in charge. And so in that Isaiah chapter 6, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he needed to be reminded of that. He needed his eyes brought back to the Lord. You are God. You are King. And whoever is this earthly king at the time, that doesn't change that you're still in control. And I just love that. And it brings me such great peace. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, he wrote, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God can take care of the kings of the earth. It's our job to simply pray for them. Pray for them. And God will move in our heart and remind us of how great he is. So when we do that, we remember him. And boy, we sure win as we do that. And remember, he is the only God. He's the only mediator. That is the message we have to give to people. And I think that as you look at verse 7, "For I was appointed a preacher," as we pray for people, God gives us a heart towards them. And then we have a message to preach. And that's a great message to give. And then lastly, I want you to notice in verse 8, as we pray to the Lord, we can lift up holy hands to the Lord. Holy hands. And that's what he describes here as men pray everywhere. As we look at the world, how do they deal with differences? We've seen it. Just violence everywhere. In the world, if you don't like it, might is right. That's just the way the world handles things. They deal with things violently. They get blood on their hands. And the Lord's telling us that's not the way you're to deal with things. You're to deal with things by praying for people. And then you can lift up holy hands because God cleanses us. He changes us as we follow him. And I'm just greatly encouraged by that. Also in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah was speaking in the first chapter of Isaiah, he was speaking about the nation's spiritual condition at the time that he wrote the book. And they had really missed the point of the whole sacrificial system and everything. They were going through the physical motions of it, but their hearts weren't right towards the Lord in any way, in any of the process. And Isaiah spoke to them and was really rebuking them for their view. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." And God's saying that he didn't want any of these things. He hates them, even though he was one who instituted them. But they had completely missed the point. And then he says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you." And then he ends verse 15 by saying, "Your hands are full of blood." They have bloody hands. Bloody hands. Because their hearts were never towards the spirit of what the Lord was trying to communicate to them. Bring your heart. Bring your life to me. Submit to me. Obey me. And when we do that, God is doing all of these things. He's giving us a quiet and a peaceable heart. We're pleasing him, having a heart towards all men being saved and remembering he is God. We begin to leave the results and the wickedness of the world up to the Lord and let him, he'll take care of his enemies with his own wrath and in his timing. That's not for us to do. God will take care of those who are his enemies. And the Lord is very clear with that. I want to raise up holy hands to the Lord. I want to just continue to be cleansed and changed to be like him. And he tells us in Scripture, "Leave it to me." In the book of Romans, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Wrath is not for us. And then in James chapter 1, he says, "My beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God doesn't want our wrath. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. He'll take care of our enemies. He'll take care of them. In the meantime, we need to be praying for them. And maybe we can rejoice with them someday in heaven as we remember that God died for them just as much as he died for us. He's a faithful, faithful God. Well, as we just wrap this up, four great things I just want to repeat to you that God has given us. Four great reasons or benefits that we should be praying for all men now that we know how to pray, what to pray. We are to pray for all men. And in that, we will live quiet and peaceful lives. We can live a life that pleases the Lord. We can remember God, who he is, what he has done for us, and what he will do in the world. And we can lift up holy hands towards him. And I do want to encourage you, because the Lord has really put this main theme of kings and all who are in authority. When I look at the political leaders, it's kind of hard for me to believe we're already so heavy into the presidential election. It's 17, I counted the other day, 17 months away. It's that far away. And we're way into this process of trying to figure out who's going to run for the Republicans and the Democrats and all this stuff. If you want to maintain your sanity, begin to pray for these people. They need it. You need it. I know I do. The last presidential election, I just kept praying for both candidates. And please, pray for all of them, not just the ones in your political party. It does say, pray for all men. He will fill you with a love for them. It's amazing how the Lord does that. As you begin to pray, and you, by the time you finish that prayer, you're a different person in your thoughts toward those people who are in authority. God will change you. And it's a wonderful thing to be changed in that way as you listen to the Lord. And He is very, very faithful. And I want to leave you with one last thought as we look at this passage. Again, it started with the word, therefore. I exhort, first of all. And he is a young pastor. And I do believe this passage applies to all of us as we look at all people. We are to pray for all men. But in life, in the little realm we have, maybe you're a father in your family, and you're basically the pastor of your family. And you're looking at people who have maybe wronged you, wronged your family. Even before you approach them, even before in the Lord you confront them properly about something they've done, make sure you've prayed to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Make sure you have His heart and His love and grace towards them before you approach them. And God will just do great things in your life. And I'm going to ask the worship team, if you'd please come forward. And I've asked them to lead us in a couple of songs as we finish tonight. Because I do believe in this passage that some of you, as you're sitting here tonight, I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about someone or maybe some group of people in your life you have never prayed for. Maybe the Lord has moved them on your heart. Maybe tonight, during this teaching time, He's put these people on your heart. And you've harbored bitterness towards them, or you just feel like, I just cannot pray for them. Well, the Lord wants you to. He wants you to deny yourself and begin to pray for them. And He'll change you. And you'll be the one that will benefit in all of these ways as you turn towards the Lord. He's a great God, isn't He? We get to serve. It's great to change more and more into His image. As we do that, we just love it. So let me pray, and we'll spend a few moments in worship. Lord, thank You for this passage again. You're so great. We pray, Lord, that in this way, if there those people You've put on our hearts, that now, even before we begin to sing that first song, we would pray for them. And Lord, You would change our heart tonight, that we would want them saved if they don't know You, and if they know You, that we would desire reconciliation with them in every aspect. And You can give us that heart as we pray to You, and I'm thankful for it, Lord. So change us tonight, we pray. And we thank You and praise You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.